as becometh saints. There was a time, a very long time, when Christianity was mandatory and made requisite upon every citizen of every realm in Europe. And the consequence was that the level of behavior of righteousness was diminished, was what we might think of as less than dignant. And true enough that the nominal church had their saints, but this was established by non-biblical standards, and thus the common man, to the common man, sainthood was out of their reach. So today we inquire, to whom and to what did the apostle refer when he requested that a sister be received by those in Rome as becometh saints? And to whom did he admonish when he was admonishing the elder sisters to behave as becometh saints? And to whom was the avoidance of the works of the flesh to be replaced by a walk based on love as becometh saints? What does it mean to be or to become a saint? What attributes? What character? Not widely understood, certainly with no propensity on the pages of history, is the definition of saint or sainthood. And no wonder, since this is hidden in the hearts of them that are. For ye are the temple of the living God. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6:15 and 16. So the admonition implies separation and unalikeness to the world, and for the expressed purpose to become a dwelling place with God. You know, in modern wellness, there's this concept of medicine termed heart healthy. But this heart healthy has emerged in contrast and often to prevent heart unhealthy, that is, heart disease. This heart healthy approach also has been referred to as holistic, meaning it emphasizes the need to look at the whole person. So when heart vasculature is blocked by excessive plaque formed in part by eating the wrong food, the correct holistic approach includes a change in plans, a change in diet. And this, of course, has a positive and symbolic meaning to us who care about the heart of the Christian. For don't we pray with the psalmist in Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, do not take away your Holy Spirit from me? We might say, for our heart's sake, we must take a holistic approach to our new mind and our new will. We change plans and we change diet. To be holy, when we search out the definition, means much more than to be whole would indicate. The scriptures admonish, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Thus the standard must be seen and understood, at least to some extent, just to reach toward that mark of wholeness or that holy standard. In the New Testament scriptures, one Greek word that's used for holy is hagios, which is has a thought, according to Professor Strong, of sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, or religious, ceremonially consecrated. And so the Greek word for saint is that exact same word that is used for holy, hagios. So now the connection to what we are called to be and what we actually are may be understood from a few standpoints. First, though called to be holy, called to be saints, the perfection is lost upon our flesh, so that the things that we would do, we do not, and that which we would like to do, we desire to do, we can't find the way to get that done. We do them not. And secondly, it isn't about us, It isn't about our mark on society or history ever. We're to be invisible and the Lord to be visible. Thus, we are pass-through conduits, making ourselves ready today for today's Lord's work and witness, partly while made a gazing stock, known and read like an epistle by men, and partly by the telling forth that wonderful word of life, the truth, conduits of the water of life, which eventually shall flow to all the thirsty world of mankind, whosoever will, freely. Recall that natural Israel was told in Amos 3:2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth," and that this was due to a particular self-righteousness was not the case, as is expressed by the Lord in Deuteronomy, the 9th chapter, verses 4 through 6. "Speak not thou in thine heart, after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, For my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of these nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that they may perform the word which the Lord swore unto their fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people." So despite Israel's stiff-neckedness, God continued to work with them until the extremity was reached. Recall the youthful Zedekiah's less than admirable qualities, which largely marked the end of that nation's usefulness to Jehovah to accomplish the mission of driving out the wicked, as though from the midst of Jehovah himself, yet falling so very far from the stated path. 2 Chronicles 36, verses 11 through 17. Zedekiah was 120 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen, and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by messengers, rising up quickly and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of his sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age, for he gave them all into his hand. So, brethren, let it not be said that this is a type of us. The apostle implies that we might escape the example of unfaithfulness of natural Israel. Recall in Hebrews 3:8, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the wilderness." Oh yes, we do recall. We are to be holy. We are called to be holy compared to the standard of holiness, to saintliness. The holistic approach would have us pattern character after those words of God admonishing to faithfulness and godliness. In looking over just what it means to be holy, to be a saint, we must begin first to see what it is to be a Christian, and find in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The Christian then is one who starts out to see that life is no longer valuable except as patterned after Jesus. Let's read that again in 2 Corinthians 5:15. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So we come up short, and Jesus didn't. Thus the true Christian stands humbled. Why is this so very important? Because this is henceforth going to be recognized as a team effort. That we're part of a team. And on that team jersey, holiness to the Lord. And it seemed to be, on close inspection, to actually consist of a fractal of team attributes. The first of which we have already discovered when we noted that this wasn't about self, but others. And that we couldn't even understand this without significant help. All of this apparent lack on our part and the needs, nay, the necessity that are ours, is a demonstration of humbleness of mind. We come up short. Someone else didn't. We get access through him and are eternally indebted to him. And we're okay with that. And with being part of the team of those of like precious faith, as well as with a host of angels. Yes, Psalm 23:3, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And we are so delighted to have it so. When first we understood a part of what it meant to consecrate, and we entered there and began to walk, we had Jesus as our example. And while Job understood the woe due upon the heads of the wicked, he had some degree of incomprehension regarding the same upon the heads of those that were righteous. But the Christian knows the concept because Jesus set us an example of suffering and affliction. Jesus was the example that Job only could see in shadow. Led of the Spirit, Jesus understood what cost and privation he would endure and learned obedience thereby. He knew, in the words of the psalmist, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Sweet, and sweet is the taste upon the tongues of all who have learned by Jesus to no longer live the life of the fallen in Adam. One more time, as Paul expressed it, they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. This trust in God was brought to light especially by Jesus' example of dwelling and allowing the Spirit of God to lead his way, as when he presented himself to John the Baptist. Remember this in Matthew 3:14 and 15, where John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me? And Jesus answering unto him, said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. What? Suffered it to be so now? Jesus suffered as a man, a perfect man, for 3.5 years. All the while trusting God and not looking for his own will to be done, but for God's will to be done. So when we see and understand his example of giving the reins of his earthly life over to the Heavenly Father, we know it is a pattern we must seek to follow. Again, listen to Paul. Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. present your bodies, your minds, your wills to God by inviting the Lord, in the words of the psalmist, Psalms 26:2, to examine me, O Lord, and prove me, try the reins and my heart. We are trusting His way and His guidance more than our own. We have thus come to that awareness expressed in Psalm 57:2-3. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. And to further our progress in becoming saints, the secret source of strength must be continuously dipped into. And that source is none other than the communion in prayer, that secret place with the Most High. Space and time dimensions are not here applied, for in an instant we converse with our Father in heaven. Yea, in heaven our angels do always behold the face of our Father. And, as will be with the blessed world of mankind in the not too distant future now, so with us now, Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they, that is we in prayer, call, I, God, will answer, and while they, you and I, are yet speaking, I will answer, I will hear. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and so we are to pray without ceasing. Paul says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So there is an expression regarding the emotionally flippant, you've heard this, that they wear their hearts on their sleeves, you know, referring to the wiping of the tears and their noses. And perhaps we may well consider that we wear our hearts on our tongues, making full profession through Him who maketh intercession on our behalf, that is, in Jesus' name. And this wearing of our hearts on our tongues does not end in prayer, but follows through in Christian fellowship and in testimony meetings, edifying one another. And what is the object of our assembling together with those of like precious faith, as Peter calls us in 2 Peter 1:1, and to which Paul also admonishes that we're not to forget to do, Hebrews 10:25. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some having compassion, making a difference. So here's a list of sorts. We come together to comfort, to edify, to knit together our hearts, to gain full assurance of understanding, to acknowledge the mystery of God, to build up ourselves in this most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, to keep ourselves in the love of God, to have compassion, and to make a difference. Each of us has a royal influence upon one another. Yes, because we are heirs of a royal line of blessing, we may even now exude blessings. But danger lurks if we use our liberty for an occasion to the flesh and begin to do contrarywise. Remember the example of Manasseh and his seduction of Judah, such that they did greater evils than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before that favored nation in 2 Chronicles 33. We are responsible for our influence. Let it be for the betterment of our brethren, for the encouragement, the comfort, and as change agents hovering over one another, that good may result. This will be most usually by our words. And just what should be the speech of the heart? Consider 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God hath shined in our hearts, beloved. So don't lose heart. When Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 2 about just what we have received at the hands of God Almighty Himself, it gives us pause and we consider. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tried our hearts. Pleasing God. You see, Paul had carefully considered not only the meaning intellectually of just what it was in God's plan unfolding in Jesus Christ, not only the effectual working on his own heart, but the effect his tried heart would have on the brethren, and yes, upon you and I. So let's read a bit further on and place Paul's words into our own mouths and realize they are echoed in our hearts. 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Such metamorphosis of character, pleasing to God, is the heart that endeavors not only to share that good news, but finding our brethren so dear, that we would impart our own souls. And how do we do that? In many little ways, in some big ones. We are reminded of giving the important gifts one to another in Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." We have the power of faith on our behalf. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. And as we consider the packets of blessing we may deliver to all whom we have company with throughout the day, what have we placed in those packets, into those words, in those sentences, in the discussions? Consider Paul's counsel to the brethren at Ephesus, where he contrasts the old man's words and works with the new, as becometh saints. Ephesians 4:22-25. That ye put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And more from Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And our Lord instructs us in Luke 11:34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body is also full of darkness. As a shadow cast over the heart, the race of Adam have lost their way. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So when we are admonished, Matthew 5:16, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, we understand the enlightenment of the heart by the gospel of Jesus Christ should be the words, the language of our hearts, the light which we share with our brethren, and upon the hilltop, and upon the roadways, at the grocery stores, in the household. And thus we have the index of our hearts, our tongues, used as servants of the hearts of holiness, as becometh saints. You know, recently we've taken time out to particularly focus on the study of the exceeding great and precious promises, and how these can become more effective in our lives, how we can really grasp these and make them last throughout the day, each and every day. And it's important to find great truths in the Scriptures. Sometimes they're so complex we can't even write them down because of the layer of understanding that we have to have from our experiences. Though we may attempt to do so in with little reminders, you know, the alchemy that they produce in our hearts. And we're encouraged to do just precisely that. Remember, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 27:8, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And in Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." So when we keep ourselves in the love of God, endeavoring to find and to copy and do His good pleasure by following His character traits and making them the core of our being, our thoughts, our actions must bend continuously in that direction. The promises are the signposts on that journey. Psalm 32:8, "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." And to this we reply, Psalm 32:7, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." The promises to the daily faithful are indeed good news. And by them we are encouraged, encouraged to act and to action. And we find action concepts in the Word, illustrative of our vocation. One such concept is the various ways we're instructed to walk. And to walk is to conform to the truth message, as in 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." We're also admonished to walk honestly as in the day, to walk in truth, to walk as He walked, to walk worthy of God, and to walk in wisdom, and of course, to walk as becometh saints, Ephesians 5:3. And that this change of behavior arises from our change of habits and deflection of thought away from the desires of the flesh. Paul continues in Ephesians 5:8 and 9, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth." Psalm 42:5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance." That we might take, for example, God's countenance and make it our countenance. In fact, we've already found the treasure promised in Psalm 32:8. We've read this. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." He it is that will guide us on our way, for He knoweth the secrets of the heart. Psalm 44:21. So, as He is found to be helping us in little ways and big, we too should emulate with little ways of doing good, because this will yield big results, big benefits to our character. We are thus to find God's fatherly encouragement. I found God's fatherly encouragement when an angel asked me to explain just what was behind the story of Job. What was he receiving as the message of God? And the answer from my lips was the answer that my own heart needed to hear. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, and make the good news have its chemistry, nay, its alchemy on our heart. In the treatment plan of the heart patient, a new implanted pacemaker keeps the impulse of the heart. And our impulse now, implanted above our hearts, is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And a new medication has been prescribed. Are we complying with the prescription? Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Revelation 10:10, and I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. How important is it that we allow the treatment plan to work? Consider Josiah's relationship with God. 2 Chronicles 34:27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord, and special blessings of yet more promises of God were there given. So when we look to see and to know that we may be and do as becometh saints, what else may help us in the Scriptures? Why, there are many attributes listed for our admonition, for how we should think, for how we should act, even how we should prepare to act. Every other week, we read aloud together from Matthew, the 5th chapter, a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed the poor in spirit, the mournful, the meek, those that are hungry and thirsty after righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Remember Job. But wait, there's more. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Let us take that pill. Let's daily swallow. And let those admonitions become us. And we've mentioned the promises already, but here again, promises also direct us. And they instruct us as becometh saints. For our Lord gives us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Also, events may teach us as becometh saints. Remember Matthew 14 recalls Peter sinking, and Jesus saves and utters the admonition, O thou of little faith. Then the wind ceased, then the conflict, the battle ceased, and the lesson given for Peter and for us. According to thy faith be it unto thee. Allegories have been given to instruct us as becometh saints, the little children of Mark 9 and 10. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. As becometh saints is defined throughout the Scriptures. And here's a listing of some of the books and chapters that we're familiar with. Attributes, admonitions, and perhaps hearing all these together, we might be edified. Romans 13, this isn't in your handout. Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus, so we're to get dressed with his likeness. Not literally, but his character. Romans 15, what has been written in the scriptures is for our learning, that we might have hope. So the thought there is, no learning, no hope. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, not to think beyond what is written. So being reviled, we bless, persecuted, we're to endure, defamed, we're to encourage. That's swimming against the tendency of the fallen flesh, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 13, the alternate weeks we read together. Love, it suffers long, it's kind, thinks no evil, rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and it never fails. 1 Corinthians 14, we're to pursue love. Love is in the heart if pursued. 1 Corinthians 16, let all you do be done with love. And that precludes very much, doesn't it? 2 Corinthians, regarding comfort. Not by lulling to ease, but instruction, in exhortation, comforted by the peace of understanding. Galatians 5, the works of the flesh versus the fruits of the Spirit. You know, we're going to need to take inventory from time to time. Here's a good list. Ephesians 3, it encourages us to do not lose heart, but that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Ephesians 4, walk with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing one another, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, walk in love, children as light of light, and walk circumspectly. Ephesians 6, and this reminds us of the serious battle array that we need to put on every day, every moment of every day. Put on the whole armor of God, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit of God, and praying always. Philippians, the first chapter. We should have conduct worthy of the gospel of Christ. Think about that. Affection, mercy, love, lowliness of mind, looking out for the interests of others. Philippians, the second chapter. Do all things without complaining. Brother Ron needs to read that one again. Excuse me. Do all things without complaining. Yeah, I'll have to work on that one. And disputing, blameless, harmless, shine as lights, and rejoice in the Lord. Philippians 4, think on these things, true, noble things, just things, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous things, praiseworthy things. Colossians, the first chapter, we have the admonition to let the character have its perfect work, as hearts encouraging, knit together in love. Colossians, the second chapter, we're to be rooted, built up, established in the faith. Colossians, the third chapter, we have the attire of Christian character. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, forgiving one another. Put on love. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. 1 Thessalonians 5, several exhortations there, but the breastplate of faith, love, hope of salvation, comfort, edify one another, peace, patience with all, rejoice, pray without ceasing, give thanks, prove all things and hold fast the good. You know, if you hold fast the good, the implication is you're getting rid of the ungood, the bad. 1 Thessalonians 3, may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. 1 Timothy, the first chapter, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart. Purity is really wrapped with holiness. 1 Timothy 3, here we have the qualifications. Blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, gentle. 1 Timothy 4, be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love, faith, purity. Take heed to doctrine. 2 Timothy, the first chapter, what the Lord has given us to be and to do is here, that we're to have the spirit of power, the spirit of love, the spirit of a sound mind. In Titus, again, overseer's qualifications must be important, listed again. Blameless, hospitable, lover of God, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word. In Philemon, where the apostle states, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brethren. It's both a lesson and an example to encourage, and to encourage those that are encouraging. Hebrews 3, consider Jesus. Beware of an evil heart of unbelief. Do not harden your hearts. Remember, we already mentioned that one. And exhort one another, how often? Daily. Daily. Exhort one another daily. Hebrews 10, to those who are being sanctified, this is a new and living way, so let us draw near with a true heart. Hebrews 12, make straight paths for your feet. This is amazing to me. We could read scriptures and they can have an effect. And as we move on in this narrowest of ways, the longer we go, the more enlightening the depth of these simple words, all of them, have to us. And this one really struck us. Make straight paths for your feet. Okay, we've heard that one before. But have you considered that we have begun? You know, it's like the X, you know, when you're at the mall. You are here. You want to get over there. And it shows that little path. X, you're here. And here you begin. What walk? Your eternal destiny. Right now. We're on that walk right now. Wow. We already got the way. We're on it. Keep there. Hebrews 13. Let brotherly love continue. It is good that the heart be established by grace. Think about why. James 3. The wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. And of course, this list is a litmus to all those that encourage, all receivers of the wisdom emanating from God. You think about that. 2 Peter 1. Faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Remember, this passage is what links the promises to the character likeness to God Himself, and ultimately hailed as love. And 1 John 3, everyone who has this hope purifies himself. Sister Rosemary, I read your lips. So we're back to purity. Purity, pureness, related to wholeness and holiness. And when Peter wrote of that like precious faith, he is implying a sameness and hence teamwork. That is, body members. That is, chaste virgins. And later, he mentions chaste in conversation coupled with reverence. That's 1 Peter 3:2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. That's reverence. So to be chaste is to be pure, to be blameless. And this starts with our very thoughts. Remember Philippians 4:8? Whatsoever things are pure, that is, chaste, blameless. Think on these things. And when we're admonished to keep thyself pure, 1 Timothy 5:22, we begin to see the connection to our part in sanctification. Setting ourselves apart on behalf or to the effect that our very thoughts are the Lord's. So this heavenly mind is truly the wisdom that is from above, which is first pure, James 3:17. When we committed ourselves to be followers of Jesus, how did that change become apparent? What of our clothing? Did we put on the tunic? Did we put on the robes and the girdles and the coat to look like the master? Of course not. But we there began to put on Jesus. Romans 13:14. By following his example. Thus, when Jesus, in conversation with the Heavenly Father, indicated, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth," we may understand that following his example would mean that we, like him, sanctify ourselves, set ourselves apart, purify ourselves for the express purpose of sanctifying our brethren through the truth. That is, I'm endeavoring to be pure so that you might be pure too. This is borne out in Ephesians 5:25 in that admonition to husbands to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Though the suggestion by the apostle is here extended to the marriage relationship, it by no means is limited to our spouses. Peter declares in 1 Peter 3:15, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And when we mention or read that we are to put on Jesus, the thought isn't merely to be covered, but to be covered with the team uniform. The apostle, in the very same passage, Romans 13, has told us that our former clothing was darkness and admonishes us to now put on the armor of light, and that elsewhere is connected to our everlasting condition of salvation. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, be clothed with immortality. So Paul instructed us of the transforming tendency of God's word when in Romans 12 he wrote, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You know, buying a less expensive first house, a fixer-upper, may require more than curtains and carpets. The walls may need to be torn out. The plumbing, the electric may need attending to. The woodwork, the doors and the windows, the cupboards and the cabinets, all making for a complete remodeling, a renovation, a renewing. And thus the house is transformed from what served the old inhabitants. And so with us, no longer serving the old man with its lusts and desires, but are become the temple of the living God, Titus 3:5. Not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And thus we are saved, despite the failures of our best efforts, by his grace. We are referred to as his workmanship, Ephesians 2:10. Finally, brethren, think constantly differently from the surroundings of the world. Consider that the Lord has instructed us with over 50 attributes of his character as our daily and minute-by-minute goal to change into, and never forget that we have a witness to make, and that we do not do this for our sakes, but for the Lord's sake, that his name might be glorified in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. For out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. So regarding the building of character, we have ample examples in the scriptures. We have the example of the Apostle Paul. How many times he was shipwrecked? How many times was he whipped and stoned? As though his character was built on how much he suffered for the name of Jesus, and how it strengthened his resolve is evinced by his further writings. He was a man of like passions as those who wanted to show him more honor, like passions as they. And our Lord Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Remember John in the Isle of Patmos? Was his nearness to the Lord impeded by isolation? Not a bit. He wrote, "Be thou faithful unto death." So review our conduct. Is our decorum pleasing to the Lord? Not only when gathering with the brethren, but also when we're in public, with our families, or when no one's around. Do we fall back into a worldly disposition of gaiety and levity that's inappropriate? Or do we follow the path delineated in the scriptures of character development, changing our characters, redirecting at every opportunity, and analyzing our experiences that come our way that we might perchance mitigate as a result of our studies and as a result of our meditations and our prayer in humbleness of mind, relying on the Lord, not succumbing to the levity, to disrespect, to fallen tendencies, but catch ourselves, change ourselves, and become what would be the fullness of the stature of Christ, well-pleasing to God. Recall the admonition of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 29:11. Remember, this is to the priests. Do not be negligent now, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Pray, dear brethren, Lord, create in me, O God, and renew a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, as becometh saints. May the Lord bless us all in this narrowest of ways.